God bless you guys. Welcome again to Calvary Chapel. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, picking up where we left off last week. And what a blessing to see children praising the Lord. Amen? I'm just glad that the word that the youngest ones remembered was Jesus. Did you notice that? Jesus! That's good. I like that. If you're going to remember a word, that's the one to remember. Amen? All right, let's pray and then go to the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. And Lord, I just thank you for the privilege of raising your children. Lord, they belong to you. I thank you for these parents who are raising them in the admonition of your Son. And I just pray and ask, Lord, that your hand would be upon each and every one of them. We just dedicate their lives to you yet again. May they grow up to love and serve and honor you. Maybe go beyond being mom and dad's God to their own. Mom and dad's faith to their own faith. And Lord, I just thank you for the simplicity of the truth being spoken even by the youngest in this fellowship. Lord, I ask as we go to your word right now, Lord, that you would be our teacher. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us this morning. We ask these things in your holy and your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right. Well, I was warned ahead of time that it was going to go a little over, which is great, which is totally fine. So we're going to look at a little bit less this morning than we normally would have, but that's all right. And we'll pick up next week where we left off. But just to bring you up to speed, especially for those of you who are visiting, this letter is written by John, the aging apostle, the pillar of the faith. He wrote this letter to the early Christian church at large, written to combat the enemy's attempt to destroy the church. As he would use the same tactic he used in the garden and the same tactic he still uses today, he tries to undermine the truth with a lie. He tries to undermine the truth of God's word and water it down or change it or make it different, and there's nothing new under the sun. Remember in the garden, the first temptation, what did he say? Did God really say to Eve, did God really say you couldn't eat of that? 4,000 years later, at the time this letter was written, and again still today, his tactics are the same. Guys, wherever there is genuine truth given to us by God, you can rest assured that the enemy tries to undermine and confuse the truth with a lie. Satan's counterfeits are all around us. Christianity-based cults. I'm just going to speak direct to you. I know that'll shock you, but here's the reality this morning. There are those who call themselves Christians that aren't Christians, and the way we know that is they deviate from the truth of the message. And when you deviate from the truth of the message, if you're a visitor, hold on, it's okay. It is a word from Satan. Do you understand that? The Mormon church preaches the doctrine of the devil. So do the Jehovah's Witnesses. So does the Church of Religious Science. Anytime you take away from the cross of Calvary and the simple message we just heard this morning, you've deviated from the truth. And when you deviate from the truth, you're speaking a lie. And who's the father of lies? Satan is. Amen? And so we see here that the attack that's coming is no different than the attack we see today, in that the false teachers will always rise up and try to undermine the truth. The Christian cults have enough of the outward markings of the truth to confuse those who are not deeply grounded in the faith. The same was true then, the same is true today. The reason some of these have to receive this letter that's coming from John is they don't know the word well enough that when someone teaches a lie, they're confused by it. Let me say this to you, the way that we are, you know, counterfeit proof is we know the truth like the back of our hand, amen? If you know the word of God, you'll recognize the lie. You've heard that banker's analogy, you know, they don't have them study counterfeits, they have them study the real thing so that when a counterfeit comes, they recognize it immediately. We need to be studying the truth that we might not fall for the counterfeit. Satan's lies are often presented in a Christian package. They have the appearance of truth at first glance, but with even a momentary look, they're revealed for what they really are. Satanic lies are as counterfeit as a $3 bill, and we ought to be able to recognize it just as quickly. And so what has happened is this early church is being bombarded. Some 50 years have gone by. One of the main groups was the Gnostics. They've come in. They think they have special knowledge that comes from God. They're the only ones that have it. They tell everybody, you got to come to us to get the deep truth. Guys, be careful when someone tells you that they have a truth that nobody else has. Amen? There's nothing new under the sun. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Amen? It's in the Word of God. And so here these new truths were coming out, and these, you know, the Gnostics were saying things like, well, you know, all matter is evil, so, you know, Jesus didn't really come in human flesh, and he was really just a phantom on the earth. And then that played down further to say, hey, since all matter is evil and your spirit is the only part that's good, it doesn't matter if you live like the devil and then, you know, profess to know God, because that's the only part going to heaven anyway, and your flesh is going to die. So just live like the world and you can still be a Christian. Boy, that sounds really enticing to the world, doesn't it? Pray the sinner's prayer, you know, get your get out of hell free card, put it in your wallet, and then just live like the world until you die. Well, that's Gnostic theology, and guess what? It's still alive in the church today. Still those who proclaim to believe believers in Jesus Christ, but there's no evidence of any transformation in their life. The Gnostic cult, again, then and today, claim to have deeper truths sent by God to, you know, put together a polluted church. You know, that's how the Mormon faith was founded. The Mormon faith was founded by a fairy tale writer named Joseph Smith, who said that he's got a vision from an angel who gave him these special glasses so he could see these golden plates that nobody ever found. But these golden plates, and God appeared to him because he said all the world's religions were wrong and we need to start a new one to correct all the errors. But isn't it interesting that in the Bible it says if anybody comes to you with another gospel, preaching another gospel, even an angel. I think that verse was in there just for Joseph Smith. And yet, sadly, millions are believing it. And guys, my heart is not to judge them as much as it is. Well, God's Word judges them. But my heart is this, that we would stand for the truth and not be ashamed of the truth and realize that people are deceived and reach out to them in love. That's what John is doing here. He is so burdened that some are going to follow the Gnostic beliefs. They're going to follow the cults. They're going to fall away from the truth, that he brings this word of exhortation to get them back on track, to get their eyes back on Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen from the dead. Today we have cults just as prevalent, teaching just the same lies that were taught thousands of years ago. And sadly, people are falling for it today just as they did then. Guys, among the cults today, much like the Gnostics, you have those who say, pray the prayer and live like the world, you'll be fine. But most of them are more like the other form of the Gnostics who believed that you had to torture yourself or you had to harm yourself. You had liberality on one end and legalism on the other. Guys, some people portray Christianity as a wheelbarrow full of rules and a black robe with heaven at the end. You know, I'm going to suffer until I go to heaven. You know, the Bible says that he came that we might have life and life more abundant. Amen? He didn't come that we'd walk around looking like we've been sucking on lemons and torturing ourselves and, oh, how I wound ourselves for you, Lord. And yet we still see those things. You'll see specials on TV and people are wounding themselves to prove their dedication and their love for God. God never wants you to wound yourself for him. He was wounded for us. Amen? By his stripes we are healed. He has paid the price. It's been paid in full. So guys, it's not a works-based salvation. It's not us trying to earn God's favor. If you're trying to do that, you'll never get it. Stop. It's by grace we've been saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? Now, last week in chapter 1, we saw the principles of true fellowship, the source of true joy and intimacy with God. First of all, we need to come to grips with the true nature of God. Guys, God is perfect and you're not. God is holy and apart from him, you're not. He's God, you're not. There's one God and you're not him. Amen? And the truth is this, we need to understand the greatness of God. And when we limit God, I hear people say things, well, that seems impossible. If it seems impossible to you, you're finite, he's infinite. And you know what? We better have some things about God that just blow our mind. We'll even try to put it into these small brains that we've got, amen? But you know what? We need to understand the nature of God. And when we understand the nature of God and the greatness of God, it's then and only then that we can really have fellowship with him. Second, we need to believe, our belief needs to be reflected in our behavior. As I said, it's not just what we say, but how we live. Christianity is more caught than taught. The Bible tells us in verses 6 and 7 that we are to walk in the light. And then finally, we need to recognize our own sin and our desperate need for him. Respond to our sin not by ignoring it or excusing it or acting like it doesn't exist. You know what? When confronted with sin, we can do one of three things. We can make excuses, we can accuse others, or we can repent. Amen? Well, it wasn't me. He did it. You know, if you got kids, you've heard it. Amen? It's never their fault. Have you ever noticed that? They can be the only kid in the room, the lamp fell down, and somebody else did it. And you know what? We get that way with God sometimes. You know, we're confronted with our sin, and we want to point to somebody else. Or we want to make excuses. Well, you know, you don't understand the day I've had. I can't help it. No, we don't need to make excuses or accuse others. We need to fall on our face and repent. And we saw in verse 9 last week, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now as we come to this morning's text, we get a clear picture of how our sin is really dealt with. Why we as Christians can walk in confident assurance of our salvation and our heavenly future. Not our good works or self-torture that makes us acceptable in the presence of our perfect and just heavenly Father. Not what we've done that makes us acceptable, but who we stand with. Second, we're going to see how that knowledge of him, we'll see this next week because I cut this part out, but we'll see how our knowledge of him will be reflected in our behavior. So, if you're a note taker this morning, I titled the message, kind of a unique title, I titled the message, Order in the Court. And the reason I did is every one of us in this room this morning is going to stand before the righteous judge one day. And every one of us, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But even as we will stand before him one day, even now, as we confess our sin and we keep short accounts with God, we're coming before the righteous judge. In the two verses we're going to look at this morning, and they're very thick, first we're going to see that as we come to answer for our sin, we need to remember that we have a divine defense attorney. And he's 5 billion and 0. He never loses. So let him answer for you. Amen? Let him defend you. Don't try to defend yourself. It's foolish. Let him defend you. Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf. You know what, though, guys? If you don't know him, he can't represent you. You need to know him this morning. Maybe you came here, you're a family member, you were invited to see the children this morning, and you're here by divine appointment. And let me encourage you that one day you will stand before Almighty God, and you will either stand there representing yourself and your own righteousness, or you will let the Lord represent you. Lord, praise God he's representing me, because I'd be in trouble if he wasn't. How about you? Amen? And then second, I had a hard time figuring out the best word for this, but we have a divine surrogate or substitute or benefactor. Here's the thing, guys. We have a debt. When we stand before the judge, we're going to be found guilty of a debt that we cannot pay. But praise God, there's one and only one who can pay the debt, and he's already paid it for us. Amen? And he's not paying it in piecemeal. He's not paying it as you go. He's already paid it. But guys, you must accept that free gift. So let's begin looking at order in the court as we're all going to stand before the righteous judge one day. Praise God, we have a divine attorney. Will you let him represent you? Look at verse 1. He says, my little children. You know, I love this because you know what? I believe for me personally, one of the greatest things that has taught me the unconditional love of our Heavenly Father is having children of my own. And even as John is writing this extremely exhortive and very direct and while encouraging as well letter, he's sharing from the heart of their father in the faith. A man who's been walking with God. Remember, John was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. John was the one who laid his head on our Savior's chest. John was the one who was at the cross when everybody else scattered. John was the one that took Mary home with him. I know that's repeat for those of you who haven't been here, but for the visitor's sake, understand that John was one of those who was closest to the Lord. He was beloved of God. He referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. So he had this incredible relationship with the Lord, and when he began to hear lies or false doctrine being taught, he writes this letter. But note that as he encourages them, as he exhorts them, as he even, you could say, rebukes or corrects them, he still does it from the heart of a father, a heart of love. You know, as I read this, I thought again and again about how I correct my children. Can I encourage you with something? Sometimes our kids do stuff that rightfully gets us angry or upset or frustrated. But even in the midst of that, we must always deal with them in love. Amen? I'm not going to go into any details, but we've had a very difficult week at the Johnston house. My three boys really messed up. and it's going to affect them for a long time. And you know what? I have to confess, I've got them on the sofa, and I'm not very happy. But you know what keeps happening? Every time something like that happens, rather than getting angry, I'm disappointed and my heart breaks. And I think of that's how our Heavenly Father is with us. Guys, He loves us so much, and when we totally mess up, He looks at us and His heart is broken because He realizes that our actions are going to come with heavy-duty consequences. And so as He writes this letter, these words just stick out to me, my little children. You could actually translate that, my little darlings. I like that. My little darlings. You know, sometimes you know that the heavy stuff is coming when you get the my little darlings. My kids know they're in trouble. I'll often grab my boys, especially by the face, and I'll turn their face toward mine, and I'll say, son, do you know that I love you? Oh, yeah, Dad, this is not going to be good. Son, do you believe that I would die for you? Yeah, Dad, I know you would die for me. Okay. From that heart of love, here comes. And here's kind of a sense of exhortation coming. My little darlings, my precious children, you know, those my children in the faith, I love you so much. You're so dear to me. And because of that, I need to exhort you. I need to remind you of the truth. I need to remind you of the fact that indeed your sin has been paid for and the one you need to turn to. And as we're going to see later on in the chapter, that belief should be reflected in behavior. Guys, isn't it easier to receive words of encouragement and rebuke, even rebuke, exhortation, when we know that it comes from a heart of love? So much easier. If I know someone loves me, I'll listen to what they say. I really will. And guys, that's why we need to be loving each other all the time. So those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And we too need to be faithful to discipline from a heart of love. A loving father must discipline his children, but his love is evident even in his discipline. And so John is exhibiting that same heart of love as he speaks to, not you stiff-necked, stupid people. Can you imagine if it said that there instead? You stiff-necked bunch of idiots. What were you thinking? Right? And I know none of you have ever said that to your kids before, or thought it, right? But you know what? That's not going to be the response. That's not our Heavenly Father's response. He'll bring discipline, but He'll do it in love. He instead says, my own dear children. So what words of encouragement? What is it He has to say to them? What is the word coming to my precious darlings, my little darlings, my precious children? Here's what He says. I write to you so that you may not sin. Now here we have the balance of 1 John 1:9. You heard me say it last week. 1 John 1:9 is referred to by many as the Christian bar of soap. What does it say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, temptation can be, especially in light of Gnostic teaching, that, hey, all matter is evil. So as long as we confess our sin, it just doesn't really matter how we live as long as we confess it after we're done. And we can take 1 John 1:9 to that extreme, and we can cheapen the grace of God. And so just two verses later, we see Him say, look, I write to you, why? That you may not sin. He tells them, if you do sin, confess. But I'm writing to you that you may not sin. Guys, as Christians, when we sin, we need to keep short accounts with God. But as Christians, sin should not be an active part of our lives. Do we sin every day? Yes. But when we sin, we ought to react different. Amen? It ought to be different to us than it used to be. There ought to be a burden and a pursuit of holiness. The temptation, again, was to live for the world and party hardy. If forgiveness for sinful behavior is that easy, then go out and sin and live a fleshly, pleasure-driven life. Guys, what we need to understand again, as I said this many, many times, and I'll say it again because it's so true and it grips my heart every time I think about it. Our God is not up in heaven trying to keep you from having fun. Do you understand that? He's not going, well, let me see if they really love me. I'll tell you what, that's really fun. Banish them from that. He's not doing that. Amen? You know what He's saying is, this will hurt you, and because I love you, I want you to stay away from that. It's like us telling our kids, you can't play on the freeway. But Dad, it looks so fun out there. Yeah, well, you're four and you don't get it. If you go out there, a car will hit you. Now, if they start running toward the freeway, we will tackle them, grab their arms, spank them, lock them in their room. Why? Because we love them and we know that being locked in the room is better than being hit by a bus. Amen? Now, God loves us enough that when we run toward the freeway, that he will jerk our arm out of the socket sometimes out of love for us. Amen? Those who the Lord loves, he disciplines. He draws us back. I write this letter to you that you may not sin. Why? Because sin is not some minor detail. It is something that separates you from our Heavenly Father. Do you understand that? That's what sin does. Have you ever felt distant from God? I have. Have you? When you feel distant from God, check your behavior. How are you doing in your devotional life? How are you doing in your time of prayer? How are you doing in sharing your faith with others? Do you have a heart of worship? You know what happens? Is when we sin and when we continue in sin, the last thing we want to do is get in the Word. You've heard it said before that this book can keep you from sin, or sin can keep you from this book. Amen? And have you ever noticed it's when you need to come to church the most is when you don't want to come. And when you're struggling the most and should be worshiping the Lord and putting some praise music on in your car is when you don't want to listen to it. And the enemy's always there. And see here that this temptation is there. And he's reminding them, look, I'm coming to you and I'm telling this to you that you might not sin. Because sin is a big deal. It's been paid for, but it's still a big deal in the life of the believer. Remember that this letter is written to Christians. So he's not talking about not sinning unto salvation. He's talking about Christians continuing to struggle with their old way of life. I never forget a guy I worked with. His girlfriend was a real devout Catholic. And he would tell me that they lived together. And they would sleep together at night, and every morning on the way to work, he had to drop her by the Catholic church so she could run in and make confession and get right with God for the night before so she could survive the day, and then she'd go back and sleep at the... And then the next morning, and he said, yeah, I drive her by confession 365 days a year in the morning on the way to work. Why? This is the mentality of, if I confess it, then I can continue to live in it. Guys, confession and repentance means to turn from it. Amen? To walk away from it. It's not confession. Guys, if you're going to keep living with your boyfriend, don't ask God to forgive you until you've moved out. Amen? Move out. Move. He's saying, look, I'm writing this to you that you may not sin. The Word of God keeps us from sin. He loves them. He's exhorting them. He's encouraging them. And he's encouraging us this morning. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. The ease of our access to the Lord should not make us feel like, well, I can get to him quickly and easily to ask for forgiveness, so sin's not that big a deal. I can sin 1 minute and be forgiven the next. And that's a lie that comes from Satan, amen? Has anybody else heard that lie whispered in your ear besides me? Go ahead and do it. You've done it before. He forgave you last time. You ever heard that? He's the father of lies. He never reminds you of the consequences, right? Go to the party. Have fun. Remember what fun you had last time? He doesn't remind you of waking up in your vomit in the gutter the next day. That's not what the enemy does. He reminds you of the pleasures of sin, but our Heavenly Father knows what's best for us, and he loves us, and he wants to keep us from it. And so this letter was written. I'm writing this to you that you may not sin. Again, the ease of access should not put us in a place where we feel like, okay, Lord, it's easy to come to you, so if I sin, it's no big deal. Can I say this? The more you love God, the more you're going to hate sin. The more you fall in love with him, the more it's going to break your heart when you do sin. You're going to be gripped. You're going to be driven to your knees by things that 5 years ago didn't even convict you. That's a sign of growing spiritually. And so he's writing to them that they may not sin. As they understand the Word of God, again, it will convict them. It will grip their hearts. If we truly know him, if we truly love him, if we are truly filled with the Holy Spirit, we will not take sin lightly. Now, I want to make one more point before we move on. He says, so that you may not sin. You know what that means? That means we don't have to sin. Now, are we going to sin every day? What's the answer? Yes. I'm not teaching sinless perfection here. Please, okay? It's not reality. But what this does tell us is that we don't have to sin. We choose to sin. Amen? He says, so that you may not sin. Why would he say that if it was what he's saying is you don't have to sin. The Bible tells us that, and it says this in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Guys, we don't have to succumb to temptation. Every time it comes, God makes a way of escape. The Holy Spirit within us gives the ability to walk away. Amen? So, tell me the truth. And I'm just being transparent with you. Can I tell you that every time I sin, I run through 3 or 4 stop signs to get there? Lord's going, don't say it. Don't. Holy Spirit's going, don't. You know what I mean? But it's so funny. It'll zing the guy. You know what I mean? Or whatever it is. And then you just throw it out there, and as soon, the words are like, whoa, right? And you're already, the Holy Spirit's going, right? Conviction is immediate. But before I get to the place of sin, I'm running through stop signs to get there. Does anybody else recognize that besides me? Holy Spirit's going, don't watch that. Don't look at that. Don't do that. Don't drink that. Don't touch that. Don't go there. Don't do that. You don't need that. And the enemy's going, he'll forgive you later. Just go ahead. You know what? God is gracious to forgive us, but the consequences remain. Our testimony can be blown. Others can be stumbled. And again, it may bring greater harm than we will ever imagine. Let me read another passage to you real quick. You know, sometimes it's hard for people to grasp what's the balance, Pastor, between grace and works? You know, where do we grab a hold of? Well, you know, it's grace we're saved, so we can't take credit for it. That's true. But then where does works take place? Do I work to be saved? No. As we've said before, it's not faith or works or faith plus works. It's faith that works. And our faith should be reflected in the way that we live. He says this in Romans 6, likewise, also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen and amen. God, Lord, help me, help you, help us, Lord, to not have that pet sin that we hang on to and we continue to make excuses for. Lord, don't let there be anything in my life that's going to harm your name or keep me from intimacy with you. This letter is being written from that heart. I'm writing this letter to you that you may not sin. Lord, help us not to sin. The Bible says in 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So as born-again, spirit-filled believers, we're empowered by God to walk away from every temptation. And again, while we know we'll never be sinless as Christians, we should indeed sin less, and we should view sin in a totally different way. So that spiritual maturity is reflected in our obedience and our behavior and a greater sensitivity to sin. Now the rest of the verse. And if anyone sins, now isn't that interesting? So you don't have to sin. I write this to you that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, and it's actually written in the Greek, here's what it means. If anyone sins, and you will, that's the way it's written. If anyone sins, and I know it's coming, so I wrote this to you that may not sin, but if anyone sins, and you will, here's how you're to respond to it. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen and amen. Now, following his exhortation to not sin and to move away from ungodly behavior, to not cheapen God's grace, to pursue holiness, he then gives us the picture of what happens when we sin. Guys, when the way of escape is right there and we turn from it, The way of escape is there. The temptation comes, and we just press right through, and we choose to sin. Guys, we don't fall into sin. We run into it. Amen? Quit making excuses. Quit making, oh, I fell. I tripped. I slipped up. No, you didn't. And words don't slip out either. Amen? Bible says, out of the overflowing of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. That word just slipped out. No, it's been in your heart a long time. You want that word to quit slipping out, change your heart. Amen? He then gives him a picture of what happens. What happens when we sin? And again, the if is there, still pointing to our sinful behavior as a choice. But again, in dealing with our sin, now John is going to describe a heavenly courtroom. He says that we have an advocate with the Father. Now, what's interesting to me is, boy, isn't court stuff really popular today? Like, doesn't it seem like every TV show is like about courts and trials and, you know, and there's TV stations, court TV and stuff like that, where it's just in court all the time and people are enamored with it. I bet you most of us who are, you know, of any age could probably recall where we were when O.J. Simpson 12 years ago, whenever it was, when the verdict came out, right? Oh, I remember where I was. I remember when that happened, right? We're enamored with courts. We're enamored, you know, with Law and Order Part 9. I don't know how many of those there are now, right? You got all these different crime shows and cop and court shows, and people are enamored with it. But guys, guess what? There is a heavenly court. And it's the one that really matters. And it makes all this other stuff that we're so enamored with meaningless. This verse pictures a far more important heavenly courtroom, one that everyone will enter, where every man, woman, and child will be judged, where every sentence is an eternal one. So it says if anyone sins, again, it conveys the strong possibility that indeed it's going to happen. But notice again, he says anyone. He's speaking to his little children, those who are precious to him in the faith. If anyone sins, it's going to happen. So how do believers respond? Now, let's talk about that word sin for a minute. If you've been going to church here any length of time, you already know what this word means in great detail, but it's always good to review it. The word sin here literally means to miss the mark. So if any of you, if any of us, if I, if you, if we miss the mark. Now guys, the only way we'll know if we've missed the mark is if we have the proper target. Amen? The reason some don't understand they've missed the mark is they got no idea what they're aiming at. They have no idea what the standard is. In a morally relative world, there is no target. Shoot it in the sky, and wherever it lands, that's the bullseye for you. But guess what? There is perfection. And guess who the bullseye is? Jesus Christ. Guys, if we grade ourselves against the world, most of us will always feel pretty good about ourselves. Hey, I'm no Osama bin Laden. You know, I'm no Charles Manson. You know, I'm pretty good compared to the world. And if God graded on a curve, you might be okay. But guess what? You've heard me say it before, so I'll say it again. God doesn't grade on a curve. He grades at the cross. Amen? The word sin there, again, is to miss the mark, and it's a distance between where you land and where perfection is. It's called the sin distance. So if you shot arrows at a target, if you missed it by a foot, you're a foot away from perfection. That's the sin distance. If you missed it by 500 miles, you're 500 miles away. But guys, it doesn't matter if you miss it by a foot or by 500 miles. You're not perfect. You're a sinner just like me. Amen? Now you might sit here this morning and say, well, I'm not a sinner. I just came to see my niece's play. Come on. Thought we were going to watch a play and have like cookies and stuff, and now I'm a sinner all of a sudden. How'd that happen? You know, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you're here this morning and you're breathing in and out, you're a sinner. Amen? Right? How many sins does it take to be a sinner? Well, how many murders does it take to be a murderer? Okay. So if you sin one time, you're a sinner. Don't even start trying to think in your mind, well, I've only sinned like twice. Stop. You've sinned twice while you've been sitting in church. And you're with God's family, we're worshiping the Lord and singing praise songs about God. Amen? Here's the truth, guys. We're all sinners, and here's the standard. The standard is God's word. The standard is Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen from the dead. Let's just take a moment and go through a few of the commandments just to reassure you if you're here and you still think, well, maybe I'm not so much a sinner. I make mistakes, but that's not sin. First commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? Anybody here ever in your life ever put anything before God in your life? A relationship, money, car, job, career? Raise your hand if that's ever been true of you. Put your hands on up, liar. That's later on the list. Thou shalt serve no graven images, the second command. Again, have you ever had a possession that even for a moment you prized more than God? Raise your hand. We can go down the list. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do you always set aside time for the Lord and give Him the priority of your time, give Him the best of your time? Have you not done that? Have you ever sinned in that area in your life? Raise your hand. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? And I mean, you don't have to say GD or anything like that. You can just take His name where you're not using it in the proper way. Guys, if we say His name, we ought to be witnessing to somebody or worshiping Him. Amen? Anything short of that? Anybody here taking His name in vain before? Look at all the sinners in this place. Aren't you glad that this is a hospital and not a police station? Aren't you glad that this is the place we come, all sinners in desperate need of a Savior, and God desires to minister to us, and He would say to us this morning, my dear children, my little darlings, I've given you this word that you might not sin. But here's the good news. If you sin, and you will, and you have, and you do, if you sin, guess what? You have an advocate with the Father. Aren't you glad? I am so glad. I'm so glad I'm not marching up by myself. Who in the world? You know, remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai? Remember that when he spoke from the mountain that the people, you know, they said, for now on, Moses, you go talk to him. We don't want to talk to him. When he talks, it's shake. We don't like it. It's scary. We don't want him around. Why? He's perfect, holy God. Amen? And if you come into His presence in your current sinful state, my current sinful state, we're going to get smoked. You know why? God can't have sin in His presence. Amen? If He had one sin in heaven, He'd have earth part two. There can't be any sin in heaven. Amen? So guess what? Wait a minute. I raised my hand before. Did you? I raised my hand. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Uh-oh. But there's no sin in heaven. Then how do I get to heaven? You have an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Man, I love that. Let me talk the word advocate. The word advocate there is parakletos. It's a word that is used every other time in Scripture to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit was the one, the word parakletos there means someone who comes alongside or is called alongside to help. And the Holy Spirit was the helper to Jesus Christ. But guess what? Jesus is a parakletos as well. He's a helper to us. And guess what? He's our heavenly intercessor. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And when we come into the courtroom with our sin, when we come before Him, He stands up to represent us. See, here's what that courtroom looks like. God the Father is the judge. Jesus Christ is the divine defense attorney sitting next to us at the table. Satan is the prosecuting attorney. The Bible says he is... What does he do? He's the accuser of the brethren. Amen? And so we come before God the Father, and Satan has a list on all of us, doesn't he? Well, you know what I saw that pastor doing? He's one of your pastors. Let me tell you about him. Start writing him down, right? And he's coming. And you know what? I'd have to sit there and go, true. I'm guilty. Head down on the desk. Game over. What am I going to do? And you know what's awesome? Is the defense attorney that's $500 billion in O stands up. Amen? Makes Perry Mason look like a loser. He gets up, and he defends us. And how does he defend us? He's Jesus Christ the righteous. And he alone can intercede on our behalf. And he alone can come before the Father. And he alone, you know what he doesn't do? Every other defense attorney tries to make you look innocent. Jesus Christ gets up and goes, yep, he's guilty. Right? You know, everything he said, true. Everything he said he did, I saw him do it. I knew he was going to do it even before you saw it, because I'm God. Amen? He doesn't try to say we're innocent. He doesn't try to cover over our sin. But what he does instead is he stands up and he intercedes on our behalf. And as the Father is prepared to pronounce us guilty, we're going to see it in the next verse, Jesus is not only our divine defense attorney, but he's also the scapegoat. He's also the benefactor. He's also the surrogate. He's also the one who stands up and says, yes, he's guilty, but you know what? I paid for that sin. He's guilty. I paid for it. Father, he's okay. He's with me. Amen? I'm sitting at the table next to him. Guys, here's the point. Everybody's going to stand before Almighty God. Everyone will be judged for their sin, but we either come to him by ourselves or we come with the divine defense attorney. Amen? We either come by ourselves or we come with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the righteous, holy God, who not only was the baby in the manger, but that grew up to be the Savior on a cross, who 3 days later rose from the dead, who ascended to heaven, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, and is praying for you right now. Aren't you glad? Guys, we're sinners. We shouldn't take sin lightly. But if we sin, and when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Satan is accusing us. Satan comes after us. But praise God that our God is greater. Our advocate, our divine defense attorney, is perfect, holy, righteous God. You know, Jesus alone is qualified to present our case before the Father because he alone is righteous. He alone can openly come before the Father on his own merit. He again doesn't argue our innocence. He admits our guilt, and then he intercedes on our behalf. You know what we deserve? You know what the wages of sin is? What? Death. Why does one out of every one person die? Because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, nothing died. Animals didn't die. Plants didn't die. Nothing died. But as soon as sin came in, death came. They started to age. The first time you see anything dying in Scripture, what happens? The Lord, he kills the animals to make clothing for them that they might cover their nakedness. The first time you see death in Scripture is the shedding of blood for the covering of sin. It's because of their sin they recognize that they're naked. So guys, sin produces death. So it's either going to be our death, our separation from Almighty God for all eternity, or we're going to let his death take our place. Guys, we're all going to die. We're all going to stand before Almighty God. He's our advocate. Not only stands for us, but died in our place. Through him, we are accounted righteous. We are deserving of the full wrath of God. We are accounted righteous because of our relationship with Jesus, who took our sin upon himself. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Guys, can I remind you, we're almost done here. Can I remind you, Jesus Christ is on your side. Aren't you glad? You plus Jesus equals majority. Amen? He's on your side. He's not waiting for you to make a mistake so he can smoke you. Cartoonists like to portray God with a lightning bolt, just waiting for you to mess up. I'm going to turn that guy into a pile of rocks. You know what I mean? And some people treat God that way. Oh, you know what? Best friend. Our brother, our Savior, our God, our Lord, our King. Amen? And he's on our side. No matter what happens, no matter what happens with the economy, no matter what happens with the politics, no matter what happens with this city, no matter what happens with anything, guess what? God is still God. He's still in control. He's still faithful, and he's still on our side. Thank you, Lord. Finally, the devil condemns us. We have an advocate. By the way, can I just say this real quickly? Don't address the devil. When he accuses you, just send him to your defense attorney. Amen? I've never had enough money to have an attorney. You hear people say that? Well, talk to my attorney. Next time Satan comes and goes, rah, 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 dude, talk to my attorney. Talk to the Lord. Amen? Don't talk to him. Let God deal with him. God will take care of him. Amen? He already has and he will. Finally, verse 2. Order in the court. We're going to face the judge. We have a divine surrogate or substitute or benefactor. Look what it says. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. What does that word mean? Propitiation means a full and satisfying payment. In the old covenant, they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And that was to push the sin forward and to satisfy the need for redemption going forward. Well, guys, his death on the cross is payment in full. Amen? When he died on the cross, he said, it is what? Finished. Praise God, he didn't say, there's step one. He didn't say, that was a pretty good start. He said, it's finished. And praise God, our sin is paid for and it's paid in full. Again, sin requires the wrath of God's righteous judgment, and Jesus' death on the cross fully satisfied the required price for the sin of all mankind. So we're back in the courtroom, and now the defense attorney has defended us, and now the judgment comes down, and now the fine is death. And as I said before, as we should be led away in shackles and led to the guillotine or whatever the form of death might be, as we're about to be led away, that's when Jesus Christ steps up and points to the cross and said, that debt's already been paid. Guys, we should never take that for granted. We should never take that lightly. Amen? And guys, he's the only one that could pay the price. Nobody else could die for you. You know why? They're all sinners in need of a Savior themselves. Amen? There's no man. Buddha can't die for you. Joseph Smith, Hare Krishna, I don't care who else, any other, you know, the Dalai Lama, he can't die for you. The Dalai Lama will bow one day and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so when we follow a man, don't follow a man, follow the Savior, the one and only advocate with the Father, righteous Savior, Jesus Christ. But notice this as we close. As there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, he says he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You know what I love about this? This means that I can say with certainty to anybody I meet, Jesus died for you. Now, salvation is offered universally, but it must be accepted individually. He died for the sins of the elect. Is that what it says? For the few, for the some, for the churchgoers, for the Calvary Chapelites. Is that what it says? It says he died for the sins of the whole world. Jesus' death on the cross satisfied God's wrath of the sins of all mankind. His blood is enough to redeem us all, but as we know, not all will be saved. Why? Because he paid the price, but he will not force redemption on anybody. He reaches out to every one of us. He offers the free gift of salvation, and then you must choose to accept or reject the free gift of God's grace. I paid the price for you. Here you go. I'd rather die than live without you. Here it is. You want all your sin forgiven? Take the gift of salvation. Now, guys, it's more than making him Savior, though. We must make him Lord. Amen? When we take the free gift of salvation, here's what we're saying. Okay, not only do I want the get out of hell free card, not only do I desire to go to heaven, but Lord, I'm going to put you on the throne of my life. I'm coming off the throne forever, and you're going to be there instead. Guys, Christianity isn't praying a prayer and walking an aisle. Christianity is death to the person I used to be, becoming a new creation in Christ, being filled with His Holy Spirit, and walking with Him the rest of my life. Amen? If you're here this morning and all you've ever done is pray a prayer, walk an aisle, it's time to move beyond that. None of us is beyond salvation. He died for every one of us. Wait a minute, I know some people that can't be. There's no way. You haven't met my boss. You mean Adolf Hitler could have got saved? Yes. Osama bin Laden could get saved? Yes. Well, Pastor Dave, you got any examples of that? Yeah, how about Saul of Tarsus? Amen? Became the Apostle Paul. God made provision for the whole world. There's nobody that is too big of a sinner to be saved. You might be here this morning and think there's no way in the world that I could ever be saved. Let me encourage you that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. That gift is being offered to you this morning. And guess what? We have to choose today whom we're going to serve. Every one of us has a God we serve. We have someone we're going to follow. Divine judgment is coming for those who have rejected the Lord. They're going to stand before him one day, and then it'll be too late. But guys, we're here this morning by divine appointment. He's holding it out to you. It's your opportunity to accept him, not just as Savior, not just in case, not as a fallback, but to surrender our lives completely to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you and worship your most holy name. And we thank you, Lord, for the free gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that when we sin, because we do sin, that we have an advocate with the Father. We have one who stands up for us, one who makes the case that, yes, we are sinners, but the price has been paid. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that has never given their life to you, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, that as you hold out their hand, your hand to them, Lord, as your Holy Spirit is tugging upon their hearts, Lord, I pray and ask in Jesus' name that even now they would respond and say, yes, Lord, I want you to come into my life. Yes, Lord, I give you the throne. Yes, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. Lord, I need a Savior. Please forgive me. If that's your desire this morning, Christians, you be praying. The Bible says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. We don't want you to join Calvary Chapel. That's not what we're about. But this morning, you've been brought here by divine appointment. He loves you. He's reaching out to you. He wants you to respond. If it's your desire to know for sure you're going to heaven, but to make him more than Savior, but to make him Lord of your life, I want you to do something really simple. Just stand to your feet so I can pray for you. Anybody here at all? Today's a day of salvation. God bless you, brother. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? The Lord loves you guys. We're talking about eternity. The enemy's telling you don't need it. Don't listen to him. The Lord says, I love you. Anybody else? Heavenly Father, I thank you for these that have stood. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that even now, Lord, they would come before you. They would simply confess that they are sinners and ask for your salvation. If you're one of those who stood, just pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning and I confess that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe that Jesus Christ is God, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead. Lord, I ask that you would not only forgive me, but fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and close the worship song. Hey, you know what? If you stood this morning, the Bible says that when one person gives their life to Christ, that all the angels in heaven rejoice. There's a party in heaven. Amen? Amen.